Amen. I've entitled this sermon, Facing Trouble. If you just turn in your Bible, John 16, we're going to just read one verse there, verse 33. In this life, all of us, at one time or another, are going to face trouble and tribulation. We live in a world of tribulation, don't we? You only have to put the news on, and there's a lot of trouble out there. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus today, trouble will find you. And in John 16 and verse 33, it says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Despite what the many charismatic Christians would like us to believe, that the Christian life is just one of all joy and roses and plain sailing, to those who have true faith, and that you're only spiritual if you're always smiling and successful and joyous, who tell you that failure in life is a failure of faith, that wealth, prosperity and happiness are all the hallmarks of the successful Christian life, but to be down or troubled or anxious is seen as a lack of faith. And if things are going wrong, then you must be somehow lack faith or be a spiritual failure. But if you look at Scripture, most of the examples of the heroes of faith were men and women who suffered trouble in this life. For those that wanted to serve God, tribulation was actually part of their normal life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 35, it says this: "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." That doesn't sound too much like health, wealth and prosperity, does it? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this: "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." See, serving God can mean rejection of men, can mean tribulation, can mean persecution and suffering. And anyone who tries to say it doesn't isn't preaching the truth. You know, we've had it very easy in Western society. We've had an easy ride these last couple of centuries. But times are changing, aren't they? And being a Christian in this day and age is becoming an anathema to modern political correctness. And freedoms that you and I once took for granted are going, aren't they? Freedom of speech, freedom of thought even. I used to, you know, 1984 was meant to be a fictional book, but you can see it happening before your very eyes. But you know what? Serving God has never been popular at any time, because those who take God's side are standing in opposition to the God of this world and the world system that he rules over. And it's inevitably going to bring us into conflict with the kingdom of darkness, isn't it? You and I, the Bible says we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We are in a daily battle with the world, the flesh and the devil. It's guaranteed that if we're fighting that battle, we're going to find tribulation coming our way. And it's a battle that happens both within and without. We battle against our own flesh daily, don't we? You know, nothing brings us more trouble in this life than our own flesh. And probably I'd go as far to say it's the biggest battle that we face as a believer. That battle within our own heart and mind. That battle with our old sinful nature, which is in direct conflict to that new nature that we've been given in Christ when we were born again. Romans 7:14-25, Paul sums up this inner battle. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is the inner battle, the troublesome flesh. And you and I, in Christ, through the Spirit, are to crucify that flesh daily if we're going to be those that overcome. We have to crucify the flesh through the Spirit. So that's one aspect of the trouble we face, the biggest aspect really. But then there's the trouble outside. Life is full of troubles, isn't it? Whether you're a Christian or not this morning. There's troubles at work, there's troubles at home, in troubles with finances, troubles with the boiler, troubles with the car. Some troubles are caused by our own foolishness and our own neglect or our own pride. Other troubles come outside of our control completely. People who mistreat us or abuse us or attack us, enemies and even family and friends that can turn on us. And it can be quite depressing, can't it? If we look at just the troubles of this life. And you're thinking this morning, all he's going on about is trouble and strife. There's not much there to encourage. But what's more depressing is the false teaching and false hope that's often given. You see, the thing about the scriptures is it doesn't cover the truth, does it? It tells us it as it is. It doesn't try to sugarcoat the gospel. Jesus didn't try to, you know, preach a gospel of all health, wealth and prosperity. But he told us there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution. It tells us as it is, warts and all. The Bible warns us of the dangers that we face in this life. And gives us a true understanding of what we face. And it teaches us how you and I need to perceive and see these troubles from a place of faith. To have a right perspective on the troubles that we face. To have a godly perspective, to be heavenly minded, so that we don't get overwhelmed by the troubles and problems of this life in serving God. It's not a trouble-free life, is it? I wish it was. I wish life was a smooth ride all the time and all blessings and fun and to be without any needs or cares or worries, but that's not reality, is it? And that's not what we signed up for if we've turned to the Lord to save us. We have blessings, but they're with persecutions. Grace with sufferings. That's the real Christian life, isn't it? Trials and tribulation is part of the course. With that in mind this morning, let's turn to Psalm 51. David was a man who knew many troubles. And this psalm, in the heading of it is, "The Lord is a fortress in adversity." You know, God is our fortress. When we face adversity and trouble from both without and within, he's that place of safety for us. Psalm 31. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defence to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." David here found himself trapped. His enemies have entrapped him. He describes himself as being in a net. He's in trouble, but he calls to God to pull him out of the net. He asks God to deliver him speedily, to be a fortress of defense. He acknowledges that God is his strength. He's not trying to do this in his own strength. He recognizes that he needs God. In verse 5 it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." He commits his spirit to God. We need to do that every day. You know, commit our spirit, to the Father of spirits. Verse 6 says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place." He trusts in the Lord. He says that God has considered his trouble and has known his soul in adversities. You know, God sees all that we face and all that we go through. God sees us when we're in that place. He knows our distresses. He knows our troubles. He considers us when we face difficulties and adversities. And what cheers David up here is God's mercy, you know, and he rejoices in that. We should rejoice in God's mercy, because that's what keeps us in the time of trouble. Thank God we serve a God of mercy, because if he wasn't, we'd all be done for, wouldn't we? Many times we have trouble in our life that are brought on by our own foolish choices and bad judgments, but God's mercy pulls us through and delivers us. Verse 9 says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." What a prayer. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." That's an honest prayer, isn't it? I'm in trouble. Have you ever uttered those words, "I'm in trouble"? David continues, "My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." He's not in a great place there, is he? This isn't a happy, clappy, smiling Christian. He's being honest. His troubles are making him grieved. He feels like he's wasting away. He's lost his vision. It says he spends his days in grief, his years with sighing. Have you ever sighed when your circumstances are against you or when your back is against the wall? Is there no respite? That's how he's feeling. I'm sure we can all relate to that. He says his strength fails because of his iniquity. Again, we see his honesty here, don't we? He's not saying he's perfect. He acknowledges his iniquity. He recognises that the mess he's in and his iniquity. And sin does sap our spiritual strength. It drains us and it weakens us. He says his bones waste away. This is a man at the end of his rope. He's in trouble and he knows he needs God. Verse 11, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbours. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." He's feeling alienated and alone. Even his neighbours and his friends don't want to know him. He's slandered. He's falsely accused on every side. He's reproached. His enemies scheme against him. It's not a great place to be. And, you know, when even those who you should be able to trust or get some support from forsake you, when your acquaintances and friends stand aloof and scheme against you. But David does what we all need to do when trouble comes his way. He gets his mind back on God. Verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." He puts his trust in God. He recognises that his life is in God's hands. And he asks God to deliver him from his enemies and from his persecutors. The Bible says, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." And God is the avenger of his people. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." You know, God will repay his enemies. And if you, the Bible says, God will trouble those that trouble you. If you belong to God and you're serving him, then your enemies are his enemies. David says that the lying lips speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. You know, there's many proud voices in this world who slander Christians, who mock those who trust in the living God. But God is the avenger of all such. Serving Jesus Christ will not make you popular or accepted by all. In fact, Jesus warned us, didn't he, to be wary when all men speak well of us. If you belong to Christ, you'll be a byword to many. Because if they hated Jesus, they will hate you too. You know, it shouldn't come as a shock to us. When you look at Paul the Apostle, you may think, oh, what a great man of God with a powerful ministry, respected and admired by all. But in reality, in 1 Corinthians 4, this is what Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonoured. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Doesn't sound very popular, does it? Not the big name ministry up in lights going on there, but just a man who will give his all in service to Christ and endure whatever troubles he had to in order to fulfil the will of God. How many are willing to pay the price it really takes to serve God? How many are willing to be crucified with Christ, to lay down their lives, their plans, their ambitions, their hopes and dreams to do the will of God? And those that do so will not be unrewarded. Matthew 19, 27 to 30. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You know, even in tribulation, Jesus told us to be of good cheer, not to let it wear us out, because Jesus has overcome the world. Galatians 6 and 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." We need to learn patience and endurance when we face tribulation, not become weary and give up. That's the temptation, isn't it? When life is difficult, to give up. David reminded himself of the goodness of God that had preserved him thus far. Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvellous kindness in a strong city." He knows that God has hedged him in and around and kept him and shown him great kindness and mercy. Thank God that we have God as a refuge in the times of trouble. Verse 22, he's starting to get the right perspective. He said, For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. You know, we can often be tempted to think when everything's going wrong in life that God has somehow cut us off. And David said he'd said this in his haste. In other words, he'd foolishly concluded that God had forsaken him. But God's grace overlooks our foolish anxieties, doesn't it? Because he says, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications. In other words, despite my foolish and ignorant conclusions, you've still heard me and helped me. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He concludes that God preserves the faithful and he repays the proud person. What he's saying is God will sort it out. Be of good courage. God will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. You know, God is good. And even in the times of trouble, you and I can be assured that God's not forgotten about us. He's still in control. He knows the beginning from the end. We need to see things from the right perspective, don't we? James 1, 2-4 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. To count it all joy when we fall into various trials. How often do we actually do that? Count it all joy. But that is the perspective that the Bible says we need to have. It's the trying of our faith that perfects us, that teaches us to trust in the Lord and rely on him in the battle. It says perseverance produces character and character hope. It's all part of that moulding process, isn't it? To make us stronger in faith and reliant on God to keep us. See, God is there for us, isn't he, in the troubles of life. But we need to call upon him and keep that right perspective and not lose heart. Amen. Just going to close with a psalm here. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There's a theme throughout that psalm, isn't there? In the time of trouble, they call upon the Lord, and what does he do? He delivers them out of their distresses. And it's the loving kindness of the Lord that saves us from trouble. Not because we deserve it or has earned it. Some of them rebelled against God, but he still had mercy on them, didn't he, when they called upon him? It's his grace alone, isn't it? We need to cry out to the Lord in our distresses, and he will deliver us. You know, God is good. And today, no matter what we're going through or how hard things can be, God is still good. And he rewards those that diligently seek him. We need to call upon him in the time of trouble and not grow weary in the heat of the battle. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.